Guys, good morning. Grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. What a good day it is to be together with you on this Lord's Day. Look, I look forward to it every week, right? I mean, this is not just coming in and going through the motions. This is an opportunity to come in the midst of God's people before our, as we just sang, our holy God. And this holy God has invited us into relationship with Him. And it's not just get there if you can. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might enter into the fullness of everything that He is. And so this morning we come to Hebrews chapter 3. You know, Dale Earnhardt Jr., he's arguably the most popular driver in NASCAR history. And I don't want to start a fight. I know those of you who are NASCAR fans, man, you guys can be fanatical about your driver, but he's only won 15 favorite driver awards, all right? So he's arguably the most popular driver. I'd say the best driver, but the most popular driver in NASCAR history. Now, of course, some of that has to do with him being the son of the racing legend, the Intimidator, Dale Earnhardt Sr. But, you know, Junior made his own way, driving for 18 years there in the NASCAR Cup Series from 1999 to 2017. He finished his career with 26 wins in the Cup Series and was inducted into the NASCAR Hall of Fame just last year. But coming into that 2011 racing season, he was in a slump. He hadn't won a race in 105 races. But on May 29, 2011, that losing streak was on the verge of being broken at the Charlotte Motor Speedway there for the Coca-Cola 600. They were just coming out of a caution, and Dale Jr. in the number 88 National Guard car was in the lead. And there were only two laps left to go to that checkered flag and to the big win. And here's how it went down. Check out this clip. Dale Earnhardt Jr. ran out of gas coming in and out of turn four right there, heading into the home stretch toward that finish line. And unfortunately, that losing slump continued for about another 40 races. And so I want to say to you this morning, beloved, always remember that the most important thing is not how you start the race, but rather how you finish the race. Keep that in mind this morning as we go forward in our series here. Jesus is greater than, walking through the book of Hebrews. So far in this book, we've seen that Jesus is greater than angels. And then last week, we saw that Jesus is greater than my sin. Well, today we're going to focus in on this truth, and here it is. Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, that might not sound like a big statement. That might not sound like a big deal to your ears and to my ears, but here's the deal, guys. How great Moses was in the minds of the Jewish audience that the book of Hebrews is being written to cannot be overstated. You have to understand that to them, Moses was the man. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, they revered him in a big way, in a huge way. And to them, he was not just the greatest of all Hebrew people, he was the greatest man in history. If you know anything about the life of Moses, it was an incredible life. From his very birth, he had been miraculously protected by God as a baby there in the nation of Egypt there where the Hebrew people were as slaves. He was adopted into the house of Pharaoh as Pharaoh's grandson. He was the one that God would use to go before Pharaoh later to convince him to let the Hebrew people go. And miracle after miracle, he poured out through Moses, including the 10 plagues And then throughout Moses' life, he continued to display unprecedented power as he led the people of Egypt from the people of Israel from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. Moses was Israel's greatest prophet. You see, while God communicated with other prophets through mediated means, that wasn't how it was with Moses. You see, with Moses, God spoke directly to him face to face. Here's what we read in Numbers, chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Numbers 12, 6 through 8. And God said, "Hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And then we read in Exodus 33, verse 11, it says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." In fact, the Bible tells us at one point in Moses' life, he was so in the presence of God so much that his face would glow after he would leave the presence of God. He literally had to cover his face because it would shine and it freaked people out. Moses was also Israel's lawgiver. You see, it was Moses that God gave the old covenant to communicate to the people of Israel. And he received all of it. The Ten Commandments through Moses. The Levitical laws through Moses. The law of sacrifice through Moses. The tabernacle itself, the design and the building of all of that through Moses. It all came through Moses. In fact, the Old Covenant became so synonymous with Moses that most people don't call it the Old Covenant. They call it the Mosaic Covenant. And Moses was Israel's greatest historian. You see, he's the author of the first five books of your Bible. Did you know that? Moses is the author of the first five books of your Bible. We know that as the Pentateuch, but we know him better as the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so suffice it to say, Moses was indeed a great man. In fact, about 1,500 years after his death, he shows up again in Matthew 17 at the transfiguration of Jesus. Here's what we read in Matthew 17, verse 1 through 5. Matthew 17, verse 1 through 5, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Moses was there at the transfiguration. So he was indeed a great man. And to the typical Hebrew, he was second only to God. And so as the author here in Hebrews is writing the book here, and he says, Jesus is greater than angels. Well, okay. Okay, well, Jesus is greater than my sins. Well, all right, that makes sense. But Jesus is greater than Moses? Well, hold up just a minute there, big boy. Yeah, Jesus is greater than Moses. So I want you to grab your copy of God's Word, and I want you to see how and why. I want to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of God's Word here in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 19 here. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you away or to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they who were unable to enter because of unbelief. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask God to help us here. So Father, there's a lot here, particularly just a lot of backstory with this passage. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to take it in and then to synthesize it in such a way that it makes clear sense to how this works out for us right here in Collinsville, Mississippi, Father. I pray that in the name of Jesus, that you would use this to help us to hold fast to Christ. And, Father, I have to expect that somewhere in our midst here today, gathered together with the saints, are some folks who have not yet turned and trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And so, Father, would you touch their heart today? And even through a passage that's preached about Jesus being greater than Moses, would today be the day that you would call them from death to life, that they might turn from sin and trust in Christ and be saved? Father, we pray that you would do what only you can do. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, well, amen. Grab your seat there. So, beloved, this morning, Jesus is greater than Moses. Why? Well, first, because the builder is greater than the building. The builder is greater than the building. That's the first reason that we see here in our text. Look at verse 1 through 4 again. Hebrews 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much glory, why? As the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, it's interesting here that the author of Hebrews here does not downplay the role of Moses. He doesn't downplay the person of Moses. He doesn't undervalue who he was. I mean, Moses was indeed faithful, very faithful. He was a great servant of God, but Jesus was greater and is greater. Moses is glorious, but Jesus is counted more worthy of more glory. Why? Well, because the builder is greater than the building. Jesus was and is the builder. Moses was just part of the building. Yeah, an amazing part of the building, a beautiful part of the building, a faithful part of the building, but he was just part of the building. Nonetheless, Ken Hughes, he points out this quote, quote, "It was commonly held in ancient thought that an architect is greater than what he builds. So the central point here is that Jesus is superior to Moses because Jesus is the builder. And Moses is part of the house or household. Bramante and Michelangelo are greater than the great dome of their design in St. Peter's. Sir Christian Wren is greater than St. Paul's. Frank Lloyd Wright is greater than his creations, a fact that the master was quick to bring up if anybody forgot it," end quote. So the builder is greater than the building because it's from his mind, his creativity, his vision, his skills, his hands that the building is built from. You see, it wouldn't exist in all of its beauty and all of its grandeur if it wasn't for him. In fact, it wouldn't exist, period, without him. Therefore, the builder is greater than the building. You know, sometimes you just gotta smile at the providence of God. Here I am, weeks ago, laid out this series. And who shows up this week here on the church campus, Tuesday afternoon? Two men from the Hanco Construction Company. Now that name might not ring a bell with most of you, but that's who served as the architect and the contractor and the builder of this church building when it was rebuilt after the tornado in 2016. It was Hanco. Just this past Tuesday at about 5 p.m., after office hours, I dropped back by because I'd forgotten something, and I pulled up and I noticed this truck pulling around from the north parking lot into the south parking lot, and two men in green shirts, they got out and were kind of just walking around taking pictures. And so after I grabbed my stuff, I was like, I better go check them out. I don't know what they're doing. And so I went out to see what was going on, and I introduced myself. And they let me know that they were just in the area taking pictures of one of the most beautiful churches that they had a hand in building. Now, for those of us who are in this church, right, we would all say this is a beautiful church house. But any greatness that this building has simply points to the greatness of the men and the women who built it. And so what did I do? Well, I shook their hands and said, thank you. Thank you for everything that you did for us back in that season of the church's life. You see, the builder is greater than the building. That's why Jesus is greater than Moses. Second here, Jesus is greater than Moses because the Son is greater than the servant. The Son is greater than the servant. Now, back in week one of this, chapter one, we already encountered this argument with the angels, all right? So we're not going to belabor this point this morning. But I want you to look at verse 5 and 6 here, Hebrews 3, verse 5 and 6. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Now, as you look at the text here, it's interesting. The Greek word that's used here for servant in verse 5, therapon is only found right here in the New Testament. It's not found anywhere else. One time that word's found. Why is that? Well, I mean, I have to believe because Moses wasn't like any other servant of God. Right? The word therapon, it connotes an honored servant. One who is in a very trusted relationship with his master. And that's indeed Moses. It didn't get any closer than Moses and God. But as highly exalted as Moses was, and Moses is, he was still a servant nonetheless. He wasn't the son like Jesus. And so here's the question before us. Who is greater in the kingdom? The king's son or the king's servant? And the answer is the king's son. That's right. You see, it's the king's son who bears the image of his father, the king. It's the king's son who has choice access and all the benefits of royalty. It's the king's son who will inherit the kingdom and rule one day. So the son is greater than the servant. Therefore, Jesus is greater than Moses. Finally, Jesus is greater than Moses because Jesus finished well when Moses didn't. Now, the first two points here, the first two reasons that Jesus is greater than Moses, it's just explicit in the text. Like, it's right there, right on the surface. You don't have to dig very deep. But for this third one, we got to do a little digging because there's a lot of backstory here that we've got to kind of fill in if this point is going to make sense to us, if we're going to fully understand what the author of Hebrews here is communicating to us. So the author here, he in one sense, he kind of takes a break from his argument that Jesus is greater than Moses and greater than angels and greater than my sin. And he begins to do some application to encourage us, right? To exhort us, to admonish us in the truths that we've just heard. He wants you and me to hold fast our faith to Jesus so that we can have confidence in our standing before God. That's going to be one of the themes all throughout the book of Hebrews. We're going to return back to it in chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. That we would have confidence in our standing before God. Again, Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, but Jesus was faithful over God's house as a son. But then the author pivots here in verse 6. And we are his house. That's God's house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. In other words, what's it saying? It's saying that you and I are in God's house. We are part of God's house. If we continue in the faith of God in Jesus Christ. You see, there were some who didn't. They didn't hold fast to God. These were the Israelites that Moses led out of Egypt. Their hearts were hardened against God. And God swore that they would not enter God's rest provided in the promised land. Look at verse 16 through 19. Hebrews 3, verse 16 through 19. The author here writes, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Now, if you remember, it was Moses who led the people out of Egypt across the wilderness into the promised land, or actually to the promised land. But when they arrived on the outskirts, God said, "I want you to send in 12 spies. Before you go in, I want you to send in 12 spies to spy out the land and to see what it is that you're up against." And when the spies came back, they went in for 40 days. And when they came back, here's the report that they gave. This is Numbers 13, 27 through 29. Numbers 13, 27 through 29. "And they told him," that's Moses, "and the whole people, 'We came to the land with which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" They brought fruit back, and it was huge. It was abundant. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." 12 spies went in. 10 spies came back with a bad report, playing up all of the issues that are over there, how they were just too big and too strong. But the other two of the 12, Caleb and Joshua, they were the dissenting voice. They encouraged the people to go forward with God and take the land. But we read further, Numbers 13, 31 through 33. "Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we've gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height, And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. And the congregation of Israel, what did they do? Well, they listened and they turned back from entering the promised land. And what did God do? Well, God brought a great punishment on them. Since the spies had spied out the land for 40 days, God said that he would cause the Israelites to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for every day the spies were in the land. And God would later declare in Numbers 14, 29 and 30, listen to this. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. If you're in here this morning and you are under 20 years old, would you slip up your hand for a moment? Guess what? You would survive. Now, I'm not going to ask the rest of you to raise your hand. But the rest of you, if we were in the nation of Israel, you wouldn't die that day, but over the course of the next 40 years, you would die in the desert wilderness. Every one of you over 20 years old, except for two people, Caleb and Joshua. But don't let this one fact escape you this morning. You see, it wasn't just the vast majority of people that Moses was leading that didn't enter into God's rest there in the promised land. Don't miss this. Moses didn't enter either. You see, about 40 years later, the Bible tells us that Moses hardened his heart against God's people. You see, at this point, they were in the wilderness of Zin at Meribah Kadesh. And the people were complaining to Moses. They had done this since they had left Egypt, and they had complained against Moses and Aaron that there was no water for them, and saying once again how much better it would have been if they would have just stayed in Egypt. You talk about a stiff-necked people, y'all. And so Moses and Aaron, they go before the Lord to inquire what to do. And here's what the Lord said in Numbers 20, verse 8. Numbers 20, verse 8. Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And what did Moses do? Well, first, he berated the people. Numbers 20, verse 10. He goes before them, "Hear now, you rebels." And then he essentially takes credit for what's about to happen. "Shall we," speaking of him and Aaron, "shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then he didn't do as the Lord told him. The Lord had told him to do what to the rock? To speak to the rock. Tell the rock to let water pour out. But Moses was angry. He was frustrated. He had been messing with these people for not just 40 years, over 40 years at this point. And so in his anger, he struck the rock. Not once, but twice. And in God's mercy, water did indeed pour out. But later, as they approached the promised land, here's what we read. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 48 through 52. Deuteronomy 32, 48 through 52. That very day the Lord spoke to Moses. And here's what the Lord said. "Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at this. View the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel for possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people." Why? Look at verse 51. because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I'm giving to the people of Israel. Moses got to see the land, but he never got to enter it. Another one would lead the people into the promised land, namely Joshua. And I want to say to you this morning, beloved, because of this, Jesus is greater than Moses. You see, Moses almost made it, but in the end, he fell short. He broke faith. He was indeed faithful in general, but not faithful completely. But Jesus was faithful completely. Amen? Listen, he never sinned. He never broke faith with God. Even in the darkest moment of his life there at the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve before his crucifixion, when his soul, the Bible tells us, was so troubled that he was to the point of sweating drops of blood as he thought about what soon would take place there, Jesus did not break faith. Although he asked the Father three times, "Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. If you can save him any other way, take this from me." But in the end, Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." And soon thereafter, he was arrested. And a few hours after that, he was crucified. And a few hours even later, he cried out. He cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As the sins of all the redeemed of the world were placed on him, and the wrath of God for those sins poured out on him. And soon thereafter, the Bible tells us that he died and he was placed in a grave. But 3 days later, beloved, listen to this. He burst forth alive from that grave. 40 days later, what did he do? He ascended into heaven to the very promised land of God. And in that way, he went before us, leading the entire way for every person who will turn from sin and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, listen, where Moses failed to enter the promised land of Canaan, Jesus succeeded in every way in entering the promised land of heaven. And where Moses was left looking in, Jesus went walking in. Therefore, you better believe this morning, Jesus is greater than Moses. And so what should we take away from this? Well, this is the application of the thrust of the text. And here it is this morning. Keep your heart from hardening so that you finish well with Jesus. Don't be like one of those foolish Israelites. Don't be like this tired and worn out and frustrated Moses. As it says in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, which is quoting Psalm 95. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Beloved, don't turn away from Jesus. If you turn away from Jesus, you will die in the wilderness and you will not enter into God's rest in heaven. Oh, but preacher, I thought once saved, always saved. Yes, indeed, those who are truly saved will always be saved. But the truly saved, when you look at the totality of Scripture, the fullness of God's teaching, the truly saved are the ones who endure the end. Christ Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24, verse 13. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." He said it this way in John 15, verse 6. John 15, verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me. He's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So what this means, guys, is that there are people who will be like the parable of the four soils that Jesus spoke about, who receive the gospel like rocky soil, and it seems like life springs up, but over time it quickly dries up when the difficulties of life come in. And there are those who will receive the gospel like thorny soil. Again, it seems like life springs up, but it quickly is choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of sin. Yes, they seemed to be saved, but the Bible says that they're turning away proves that they're never saved. They were never saved. As Hebrews will later say, they went out from us because they were not of us. So, again, the thrust of the text says you and I should take our salvation as secured, but we should not take our salvation for granted. Therefore, God, through the author of Hebrews, continues at verse 12 through 15. Look at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. Let this minister to your heart this morning, First Baptist. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confession and confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So, beloved, hear me. We must watch our hearts. We must guard our hearts. We must not let sin take root. You see, sin is deceptive. Sin is crafty and tricky and devious. And it's also deadly. So don't let it pull you from Jesus, lest you come up short of the promised land. You see, the Israelites, they failed to follow Moses into the promised land. And Moses himself didn't even make it. But the one who follows Jesus until the end will surely enter into the rest of God in heaven through Jesus Christ. He's preaching here to believers just like you and me. I'm not going to soften the word of God here. It's supposed to make you go, oh my goodness. I'm not going to soften it for you. I pray the Holy Spirit would take it and do in your heart what it was meant to do. But I want to say to you this morning, if you are not in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you've never even started this walk with Jesus. Jesus is your only hope. As you think about Moses here for a moment, I said a moment ago that Moses is synonymous with the law of God. And the law of God does nothing but point to you and to me that you've fallen short of the glory of God. And you have the opportunity in Jesus Christ, who lived the law and died, that lawbreakers could be saved. And so if you're not in Christ, run to Jesus this morning. He's greater than Moses. The gospel is greater than the law because the law points us to the gospel. And so the Israelites started well, but they finished poorly on their way to the promised land. And hundreds of thousands of them died, and they never entered God's rest in the promised land. Moses fared better, but still fell short and did not enter into the physical promised land. Remember, the most important thing, beloved, is not how you start the race, but rather how you finish the race. Thinking back on that Dale Jr. clip, running out of gas earlier, that clip was a part of a larger clip that I trimmed down. And if I would have shown you the whole clip, just a few seconds after I cut that off, you would have heard Dale Jr.'s crew chief say on the radio, "We only needed 500 more feet." Only 500 more feet in a 600-mile race. Beloved, don't pull up short. Don't pull up short. Cling to Jesus and finish well unto the very end of your life. Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes this morning. May we follow Jesus all the way out of the wilderness into the promised land.